and chapter 1. First John chapter 1. Now, very good to see everyone here again tonight. Thank you for coming. I think our numbers have grown a little since yesterday evening. If the week goes on like this, we shall need another hall or open up another floor or something like that. It really is good to see folks, and I know that some assemblies have made a good effort to be here tonight. We do appreciate that, and we trust that the Lord will bless us and help us as we consider his word together. We are thinking these nights on the subject of the local assembly. So last night we made a distinction between the church, which is the body of Christ, and I call that the great assembly, if you will. And then we made a distinction between that and the local assembly. And now we're going to concentrate tonight and in the days that lie ahead on the lovely truth in relation to the local assembly. So we were thinking yesterday evening about the meaning of the assembly, just what the word ecclesia means, and making those distinctions. And now tonight we're going to think about the members of the assembly, and our focus will be on local assembly fellowship, those who belong to the company of a local church. So that's where we have been, and that's where we're going tonight. And we look, as always, to the Lord to bless us and help us. So good to see you, and thank you for being here. Now, 1 John chapter 1. The reason for reading these verses will become evident in just a moment. But John, he opens up his epistle like this. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." John, of course, is speaking about the Lord Jesus, and he's speaking about the privilege that was his as an apostle to see Christ, to look upon him, even to handle him with his hands. And John says, he was from the beginning, and that which is the word of life. He says, "For the life was manifested." Christ is the life, and he was manifested. And John says, we've seen him, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So John is communicating as an apostle. He had the great privilege of companying with the Lord Jesus, the one who is the very manifestation of God's life, the manifestation of eternal life. John says, we saw him, we handled him, we heard him. And he says, what we learned of him, we're now communicating that to you. So verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you." Because these Christians that he was writing to, these folks he was writing to, they had not had the privilege of seeing him and handling him as John had. So John says, I'm telling you all about this. We as apostles are declaring him unto you. Why, John? "That ye also may have fellowship with us." Now, I'm going to speak to you tonight about fellowship. We're going to speak in particular about local assembly fellowship. But John here is speaking about a different kind of fellowship. This is what we are going to call later family fellowship. John says, you Christians, you believers in the Lord Jesus, you share something in common with us. That's the apostles. And the word fellowship means to share something with someone else, whether that be responsibilities or privileges, you share something in common with another. So John says to these believers, you have fellowship with us, the apostles. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, those are remarkable statements. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus tonight, you share something in common with the apostles of old. You share something in common with John and with Peter and with Andrew. And they in turn share something in common with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, what could we possibly share in common with these apostles of old? And what can we possibly share in common with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ? I'll tell you. Eternal life. That's what you share in common with those apostles of old. That's what you share in common with the Father. And it's all through faith in the Lord Jesus. We have been brought into the good of eternal life. It's the life of God. Isn't that remarkable? And it's something we share in common with those apostles of old, even something we share in common with the Father. So here is a fellowship of sorts, and it's the fellowship of eternal life. It's a family fellowship. And every believer in the Lord Jesus enjoys that fellowship. Now, we'll come back to that and mention that just in a moment. Now to the book of the Acts. So turn backwards to the book of the Acts, because we're not talking about that family fellowship tonight. We're talking about local church fellowship, assembly fellowship. And that is a different kind of fellowship. But still, the word means the same, something that is shared in common with others. So Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. We spoke about this yesterday evening. This was the day in which the church began. The church was formed. And Peter, of course, was preaching on this day of Pentecost. And verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, now of course he's been preaching the gospel, he's been preaching of the fact that Christ died and rose again and has ascended on high, that same Jesus whom ye've crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. They say, what shall we do? Peter says, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins. And you shall receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Peter continued preaching. Now look at these two verses. They are vital. And again, we've got the mention of this word fellowship, but this is not the fellowship of eternal life. This is now a local assembly fellowship. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. So they believed the gospel. They became Christians. Their faith was in the Lord Jesus. They that gladly received his word, they were baptized. And the same day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, you understand that the souls that have been mentioned so far in the book of the Acts were 120 individuals that were meeting in the upper room in Jerusalem. Now that these 3,000 have been saved on this day of Pentecost, they are being added to the number of souls that already were gathering in Jerusalem. Now, there were more Christians than that, because do you remember when the Lord Jesus appeared in resurrection? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to 500 brethren on one single occasion. So there were more than 120 Christians at this time. But it's to the 120 who were meeting in Jerusalem that these 3,000 were added to. Now you say, that's a huge local assembly. You say, what did they do when they met together for the teaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel? You say, that's a huge local assembly, 3,120 saints. But just remember that there were a lot of people who were visiting Jerusalem at this time. It was festival time. It was the day of Pentecost. So I suspect that the vast majority of that number, In just a few days, they would have been going home. And they would have been taking the gospel that they had heard preached by Peter, they would have been taking it into various other cities and regions. So it's not necessarily that they all joined the local assembly in Jerusalem, but nevertheless, listen to what the scripture says, there were added unto them, after their salvation and baptism, added unto that company about 3,000 souls. Now, verse 42 is very, very important. They continued steadfastly. That means they stuck like glue too. They kept on. They were devoted steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. That is the teaching of these apostles. What they taught, they believed, they learned, they practiced. In the day and age in which we live, the apostles' doctrine is contained within the New Testament. That is the apostles' doctrine. It's written down for us in black and white. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship. They shared something in common. Now, this time, it's not so much eternal life that's in view. That's 1 John. This time, it's doctrine. It's teaching that's in view. And because these individuals shared and believed the same doctrine, they had a fellowship together. So it's important you see the distinction. In family fellowship, that's 1 John, and local assembly fellowship, that's here in Acts chapter 2. And it's founded on doctrine, teaching. You say, any old teaching? No, no. The apostles' teaching. And that's what we have contained in the New Testament. Now, something else. That doctrinal fellowship that they had was expressed when they gathered. You say, how was it expressed? Well, read the rest of the verse. In the breaking of the bread. That's not just sharing a meal round somebody's house. In Greek, it's the breaking of the bread. That's the Lord's Supper. That's what we do on the first of every week. They met together to break bread on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20. And that's what these disciples are doing now, these believers. They are gathering together, and as an expression of the doctrinal fellowship they have, they believe the same truth. They are going to break bread together. That's a wonderful thing. There might be some believers here tonight who have never had the privilege of breaking bread. You should come and observe a gathering like that. The bread, which simply represents the body of Christ given for us, and the cup that represents the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus on our behalf, and all of the Christians, not only are they giving thanks for the person of Christ, but they're breaking that bread and they're sharing that bread with one another. And they are passing the cup to one another and they are drinking of the cup and they are saying, we're all in a fellowship. We are all sharing together the wonderful truth that Christ died for us. We're in fellowship with one another, those who are taking part of the bread. We're in fellowship with one another. We're all drinking out of the same cup. We have a fellowship with God. We have a fellowship with one another. And that fellowship with one another is not just built on salvation. It's built on doctrine and teaching. And that's what this verse is telling you. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in the fellowship, which was an expression of that doctrine. and to express that fellowship in the breaking of the bread and in the prayers. Prayer meetings of the local assembly are vital, and they are a vital expression of the fellowship that they enjoy together. Now, I haven't started the meeting yet. We haven't finished the reading, but you see how important that is. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Now, listen, we have other verses to read, but at the moment, we will pause there and trust that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I understand, especially when I'm speaking to a large audience like this and such a varied audience like this, I do understand that some of the things I'm saying will be very basic and simple to some, and some of the things that I'm saying will be completely new and different to some. Well, I ask all of you just to bear with me in some of the things that I'm going to say tonight. We've come to this great subject of the members of the assembly. I'm not going to go over the truth that I spoke about last night, but let me just say this. If I was speaking to you about the members of the great assembly, you remember we made that distinction. There is the church, which is the body of Christ, the great assembly. Every believer from the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, until the rapture, belongs to that great assembly. If we were speaking tonight about the members of the great assembly, it would include every single genuine believer. And they have a fellowship. Every Christian here tonight has a fellowship. You say, what is that fellowship? What do we share in common with one another? Well, that's what we read in 1 John 1. It is a family fellowship. We all belong to the same Christian family. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We all share eternal life, and we share that in Christ. So every member of the church, which is the body of Christ, they are in fellowship with one another. It's the fellowship of eternal life. And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. I have the privilege of traveling around the world and meeting various Christians in various cities and various countries and from different ethnic origins. Most of these Christians I have never met before. But I tell you this, there's something that binds us together. I might never have seen them, never have spoken to them, never met them. But the instant we're together, there's a bond between us, and that bond is in Christ. If they've trusted him, they have the same Saviour that I have. They have the same eternal life that I have. Isn't it wonderful to be in that family fellowship? But we're not talking about that tonight. What we are talking about tonight is local assembly fellowship. And we made the difference between the great assembly and the local assembly. Now you say, who belongs now? Who belongs to a local assembly fellowship? Well, from Acts chapter 2, this is obvious. Not just those who have been saved. If you are saved, you do not have an automatic right or membership to the fellowship of a local assembly. The great assembly, yes. The local assembly, no. Because Acts chapter 2 says, it was those who received the gospel, those who received the word of God, and then they were baptized, and then they were received to the fellowship of a local assembly. And indeed it was the same day. Now you say, what was that fellowship based on? Well, not just eternal life. That fellowship was based on doctrine. It was a doctrinal fellowship because they received the word of God, then they were baptized, then they were added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the fellowship that they enjoyed was based upon the teaching of the apostles. So remember, please, and we said this last night, I'm re-emphasizing it for the purposes of this meeting. The great assembly and the local assembly are two distinct entities. And being in one does not automatically make you part of the other. A local assembly has a clearly defined membership. When you come to 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is speaking there about a man who has been taken in fornication. He says that man who professes to be a believer, he's called a believer, he's called a brother. But that man has been taken in immorality. Paul says he must be put without the fellowship of the local church. There is a within, and there is a without. And when you come even to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul there speaks about the fellowship of the local assembly in Corinth, and he speaks about people that will be coming in to observe their gatherings, that he calls unlearned. That is, they may well be believers, but they are not part of the company. They are not part of the local assembly. They're non-members. They're just observers. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 calls them unlearned. So you understand, there is a local assembly fellowship to which believers may not yet belong, because local assembly fellowship has a defined membership. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer this question out loud, but just in your mind. I wonder if you have the privilege of belonging to a local assembly fellowship. I trust everyone here tonight is saved by the grace of God. And if you're not, friend, you must be saved. I trust that everyone here tonight, if you are saved, you have been baptized by immersion. That is the teaching of the Word of God. It's the commandment of the Word of God. And friend, if you are saved and you're baptized, I wonder if you have ever joined the fellowship of the local assembly. Friend, why would you not want to do that? You see, the local church and the local assembly is the only thing today in this world that is owned by God. And it's His direction and His commandment that Christians should not only be baptized, but they should be joined to a local assembly, a local church gathering, and enjoy that doctrinal fellowship, and enjoy the privilege of breaking bread and remembering the Lord Jesus, and enjoy the privilege of collectively praying with the saints. And friend, this isn't just any old church. You say, will any old church do? Will any old gathering of Christians do? I come from... Here's one of those questions that I said, don't ask me because I'm bored of answering them, okay? Sorry. I come from a little town in Berkshire. You might call it Berkshire, but in England we call it Berkshire. It's a county in England. It's a royal county, by the way, because in our county there is Windsor Castle, where not the Queen, because she's passed away, but the King, King Charles lives upon time. Windsor Castle. And where I live in Bracknell is just a few miles away from Windsor Castle. And we're about 30 miles out of London and in Bracknell, which is a town of about 80,000 people. There are many, many churches. Many. But I belong to one of them. I belong to the Gospel Hall in Bracknell. Let me tell you this. I would not be happy belonging to any other church in Bracknell at all. You say, well, you come here, Mr. Preacher from England. Aren't you a bigoted Christian? I bet you just look down your nose, don't you, all those other Christians in Bracknell and all those other Christian churches in which I am sure there are many genuinely saved, good Christian people. And here you are saying many churches in Bracknell and you would only go to the one that you go to. How dare you look down your nose at these other Christians? Not at all. Friend, if that's what you think, you misunderstand me and what I believe. I believe this, that the only thing that is owned of God today is Church of God. And because that local assembly of God, because that assembly belongs to Him, it is only Him, it's God that dictates what happens in that local assembly gathering. You say, how does God dictate it? How does He tell me what the character and the order of that church should be? Well, He tells me in here. And so, friend, this is what I'm doing. From the teaching of the New Testament, I am looking for a local assembly that conforms as closely as possible to the divine pattern which is laid down in the Word of God. That's why I go to the local assembly I go to. Because I believe it's not perfect. And neither is the local assembly here at Midland Park perfect either. You wouldn't say you are. But I believe it's the local church that conforms most closely to the pattern of the Word of God than any other. And I want to be in a local church which pleases, honours, and glorifies God and His Son. That's why I go where I go. Friend, don't ever join or attend a local church out of convenience, because it's close to where I live, because the people that go there I like, because there's a great brass band and I love the music. You should attend a local church because you have a conviction that it's as close as possible to what God expects, the teaching of the Word of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I'm not bigoted. I trust. I just want to be somewhere as close as possible to the pattern. So we're talking tonight about the members of a local assembly. Now, two things I want to say just in the time that we have left, and we're going to talk more as the nights go by. We're going to talk more about the divine pattern that God has set out for New Testament assembly gathering. We're laying these foundations, the groundwork. We're going to talk more and more about it. But tonight we're going to talk about, who are they that have the privilege of belonging? Who are the members of a local assembly? And there are two things I want to talk about just in the half an hour that I have left. Doesn't time fly when you're enjoying yourself listening to an Englishman? Just two things that I want to say. Yesterday it was three things. Realised I couldn't squeeze it in. Tonight, two things. Tomorrow night, probably one thing. I don't know what will happen on Thursday night. But anyway, two things, not three things. Two things tonight. Here's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk to you about fellowship and the fact that fellowship is based on doctrine. And then just at the end of the meeting, I want to talk to you about headship and the fact that the members of a local assembly display headship. So members in a local assembly, they're in fellowship, and it's a doctrinal fellowship. But members in a local assembly, they are also bound together by the truth of headship, and they display that headship. So if we have time tonight, we'll talk about those two things. Now, what about this fellowship, the doctrine that binds together Christians in a local assembly? Now, we've already spoken about this, but I want you to see it again. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. If you ever showed an interest in joining yourself to the local assembly, the local church that meets here at Midland Park, and you say, well, I've read through the New Testament and I've seen what God says about the pattern of a local assembly gathering, and I believe, I'm convicted that Midland Park is as close to that pattern as you could get. You say, I would like to join the fellowship of that local church. Or maybe you have joined the fellowship of the local church here. What you will find is there are certain requirements that Scripture lays down to joining that fellowship. Now, here's a handy list. It's not a list that I've created. It's a list that's here in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 41. First of all, there was conversion. You cannot join a local church without first being converted. So Acts 2 and 41 says that when Peter was preaching the gospel, there were some that gladly received his word. That's the first requirement of belonging to a local church, a local assembly. These individuals were converted. And after they were converted, they made a confession of that faith. So there's conversion and then there is confession. Because the word of God says they received the word and then they were baptized. And without going into the detail tonight, baptism by immersion, by being put right down underneath the water and being brought back out again, these individuals were identifying as an outward witness. They were identifying to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it cost them, by the way. Baptism today in our society is relatively straightforward and simple. Baptism in some societies today costs you everything. Baptism in this day almost costs you your life. To disassociate yourself from Judaism, to disassociate yourselves from what was once owned by God, and now to associate yourself with a person who died on a cross. Shameful. Made a curse. And even though Peter's been preaching, he's alive from the dead and God has made him Lord and Christ, we don't believe he was the Messiah. He was crucified. What a shame! And here are individuals now who are disassociating themselves from Judaism and associating themselves with a risen Christ. And it cost them everything. It must have been genuine, must have been real, if they were willing to go through baptism to publicly confess they belong to Christ. These individuals were converted, and these individuals confessed that they belonged to him by being baptized. So, friend, if you wanted to join the fellowship of a local assembly, then you would need to be able to tell the brethren, the shepherds, who are guarding that fellowship. They don't want grievous wolves to come in. You would be able to tell them clearly and plainly how and when you were saved. And you would be able to tell them about the occasion of your baptism. But that's not all. There is also a creed, a doctrine, and a body of doctrine that you would need to confess. Now, we've already proved that from Acts 2 and 42. Not only were they saved and baptized, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and that doctrine was the basis of their fellowship. You say, why is truth so important? Because, friend, and this is Friday, the local assembly is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The company of Christians that meets here at Midland Park is a beacon for the truth of God. And therefore that doctrine must be pure. You say, I don't know much of the doctrine. I haven't been taught in much of the doctrine. That's all right. You don't necessarily need to know it inside out. But you have to be willing to learn it and be taught it. And to believe it. And you say, what kind of doctrine must be believed and held? Well, there are other scriptures that help us. For example, what John says in his first epistle. John will tell you this, that if you're going to be in a local church fellowship, you cannot deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's one of the basics of Christian doctrine. You must be willing to confess and believe the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, that he is God manifest in the flesh, 1 John 4. You would have to be willing to confess and believe that not only was the Lord Jesus come into flesh, he was a real man. You have to be willing to believe and confess that he's God, his deity. That's found in 1 John chapter 2. And you must believe and confess that Jesus is, Jesus of Nazareth that was crucified on the cross, is the Christ. He's the Messiah. That's John. This is apostles' doctrine. And everyone who was in that local assembly confessed and believed. Jesus Christ has come in flesh. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And there are other basic tenets of the Christian faith. Salvation is not by works, not even a teeny tiny bit. Salvation is absolutely and wholly through faith in a risen Christ. It's one of the basics of the apostles' doctrine. Now, interesting, isn't it? When you come to 1 Timothy 1, there were two men, Hymenaeus and Philetor. They believed and taught that the resurrection was already past. And because of that, Paul had to deal with them and put them out of the fellowship of the local assembly. So that must be a doctrinal tenet which must be believed by all those that are in fellowship. And by the way, they weren't denying the resurrection of Christ. They were saying the resurrection is past already. What they were saying is Christians have been spiritually raised when they trusted Christ, and there's no such thing as any other resurrection. They did not believe in the physical resurrection of believers who had died in Christ. Paul says their teaching is cancerous. He says it's like gangrene. It spreads. It shakes the faith of many. He says they can't enjoy the doctrinal fellowship of the assembly. They're wrong in the matter of resurrection. So you see, friend, there are certain doctrinal matters which cannot be negotiated. If you're going to enjoy the doctrinal fellowship of a local assembly. There's something else. Now, you've lost my list. Conversion. Confession through baptism. A creed. Certain doctrinal things which cannot be negotiated. They must be believed if you're to enjoy in common that apostles' doctrine. One more thing. The character of the individual is very important too. You see, the local assembly is not just the pillar and ground of the truth. The local assembly is also a holy temple. Holy temple. God dwells there. And the Christians that belong to that local assembly fellowship, there is a moral standard which characterizes them. You understand that that man in 1 Corinthians 5, he fell short of the moral standard. And Paul says, you must put him outside of the assembly for a time. It's temporary. In order that that man may learn what's gone wrong and put it right, and ultimately restore to the fellowship. But in that immoral state, he could not be part of a local assembly fellowship. You'll need to look at this for yourself, but also in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says this. Anyone who is called a brother, and yet he's characterized by covetousness, things like fraud, gambling. Anyone who's called a brother and is characterized by idolatry, or by drunkenness, or by extortion, that's fraud, or by railing, that's somebody who constantly uses abusive, insulting, violent language. He says he's no different to the immoral brother. That moral state of things cannot be allowed in the assembly. He says they are put out of the fellowship of that assembly for a time until the matter's put right and there's repentance. And they're brought back in. So friend, don't be upset, will you? Sometimes we call it an interview. Forgive us for using that sort of language. It's not really an interview. But you say, I'd like to join the fellowship of an assembly and have the privileges of joining them in prayer and the privilege of breaking bread with them and sharing that fellowship. Well, the elders will want to have a chat with you. And they're going to be talking to you about, you understand that they're protecting the sanctity of this company. They don't want grievous wolves to be coming in. They don't want doctrinal leaven or moral leaven. Paul uses the word leaven in relation to doctrine and morality because it can spread. They don't want that spreading in the assembly. So they'll ask you about your conversion. And they'll ask you about your confession. And they'll ask you about a creed. Do you believe these truths? We believe them. They will ask you about your character of life. They're not prying, but they're seeking to protect the morality of that assembly. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to belong to a local church fellowship. But just before I move on to headship, and we'll close the meeting with headship, I want to say this. Belonging to a local church fellowship means certain things. There are privileges, unnumbered privileges associated with it. But friend, are you ready for this? There are responsibilities too. Great responsibilities. I haven't given you a Greek lesson tonight. I gave you a Greek lesson, yes, partly. I was talking to you about ecclesia. This word fellowship in Greek is the word koinonia. Koinonia. That's the word for fellowship. It's very interesting that when you turn back to the gospel records, Luke chapter 5, and Luke chapter 5 speaks about the miracle when the Lord Jesus gave a draught of fishes to the disciples. And you remember Peter, he'd been fishing all night, caught nothing. And yet in the morning, the Lord says, well, listen, push out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught of fishes. That's exactly what they did. And that's exactly what they got. And Peter sank down before the Lord. He said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Do you know what Luke 5 says? It uses the word fellowship. And this is what it says. It says that Simon Peter was partners in the fishing business with Andrew, with John. Do you know that word partner is the word fellowship? Now, that's not a local church fellowship, is it? That's not a doctrinal fellowship. That's a commercial fellowship. So that Peter was a partner in fishing with some of those other individuals that were called to be disciples. Fellowship. Now, it's a lovely illustration of what assembly fellowship is like. It requires, friend, commitment. And it requires contribution. Tell me, if you shared a fishing business and a fishing boat with Peter, and every time it was came to the morning or the night when you were going out fishing, and every time Peter said, "Well, you just push off, boys, and I work well, won't you? Enjoy the night and come and bring me the proceeds of the fishing at the end of the day." Or Peter said, "All right, I'll come out with you today, but listen, I've got my deck chair with me. I'm just going to set the deck chair up on deck. You do the hard work. You do the hard labor. I'll just sit here and enjoy it, and perhaps I'll point one or two things out that you should be doing." You say, "We'd soon get him off the team." Fellowship is all about commitment. Fellowship is all about contribution. If you belong to a local assembly, I throw this out as a challenge to you. Sadly, about 10 or 20% of the members of a local assembly are normally, generally found doing all the work. Shame on the other 90%. Shame on the other 80%. Listen, local church fellowship is a commitment. Hard work. No spectators. No deck chairs. No silent partners. My friend, if you belong to the fellowship of an assembly, get to work. Be committed in what they are doing. If they are having a week of ministry meetings with a strange man from England, be there, even if you don't like him. If the assembly is going out with tracts, invitations, gospel meetings, open air meetings, whatever they're doing, be there. Commit yourself to the activity. There's a responsibility to belonging to a local church. And contribute, won't you? We'll come to this on Friday. A local church is pictured under the figure of a body. A body? A body is a strange thing. It has lots of different parts. There are fingers and hands and legs and kneecaps and a heart and bones and eyes and ears. A body has a huge number of different members. But they're all one body, part of one body. And you need all of those members to be functioning in the right place, at the right time, doing the right job, that the body might be effective. Friend, if you belong to a local assembly fellowship, be committed, but contribute. Because you are vital. You are vital. I don't care how old you are, male or female, very old, middle-aged, very young. If you belong to that fellowship, you're vital to it. And it being effective as it works and labours in the local area. So fellowship. And this is a doctrinal fellowship. Now, I did want to say this, and I've only got about 5 minutes left, but in English time, 10 minutes. I want to talk to you about headship. Now, I'm bringing this in at this point because the members of a local assembly, they're bound together in a fellowship. They share something in common. What do they share in common? Eternal life, yes. but doctrine. That's what we've seen from Acts 2. So here is a fellowship that's displayed through the doctrine that they hold. But this local assembly also is associated with the great principle of headship. And that principle of headship is displayed when those individuals gather together. Now, you know where we should read for this. I don't have time. But if I had the time, I would be reading in 1 Corinthians 11, and I would also be reading primarily in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to talk to you about headship. Christ is head, and Christ is Lord. You say, what's the difference? Christ is head, and Christ is Lord. What's the difference? Well, lordship has to do with ownership. Lordship has to do with rule. Lordship is a forced subjection, is an absolute sovereignty because of the greatness of the person. Christ is Lord. He's Lord because he's God. He's Lord because he's creator. He's Lord because he's redeemer. And every knee will ultimately bow to him. Thank God we own him as Lord, don't we? We're not forced to subject ourselves to Christ. We love to bow the knee to him. We know what a wonderful Lord he is. But there are some in the world, many in the world, who do not acknowledge his lordship, but in a day to come, every knee shall bow. And that's lordship. Headship is different, and I want us to understand this. If lordship is about ownership, and it's about rule, and it's about forced subjection where necessary, headship's about order. Not ownership, order. And headship is not about rule. Headship is about different roles that God has given. Different roles to males and females. Different roles even within the Godhead. You understand that? It's part of the nature and character of God, this idea of headship. So lordship is a forced subjection, if necessary. But headship is a willing submission to the different kinds of orders, roles, and responsibilities that God has given to male, to female. That's why 1 Corinthians 11 says this. The Lord of Christ is God. No. It doesn't say that. It says the head of the woman is the man. It says the head of the man is Christ. It says the head of Christ is God. Headship never implies inferiority and never implies inequality. It can't. Because the head of Christ is God, and Christ is God. So you say, what is headship? It's just the fact that God has given different roles and different responsibilities to males and to females, and they're glorious in those roles. And God has given different responsibilities and roles to his Son and to the Spirit, and that he himself performs. But in those roles and responsibilities, there is a willing submission to authority. It's not inferiority. It's not inequality. It's a willing submission to a role that God has given. So when it comes to the local assembly, this principle of headship must be displayed, and it must be in evidence. Because God has given different functions and God has given different roles to males and to females. Now, Christ is the head of every man. But the world doesn't own that truth. And it doesn't recognize that truth. The assembly does. And in the assembly, we want to display not just the lordship, but the headship of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know I'm just slightly over time, but please, please, listen to this. And the things that I am about to say are not calculated to cause anyone here tonight to be uncomfortable. I just want to tell you what the Word of God teaches. It says this, that in the matter of headship, God has given different roles and responsibilities to the males in the local assembly than to the females in the local assembly. Paul speaks about this in 1 Timothy 2, and he speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Timothy 2, you'll have to read it when you go home. It's homework. I used to be a teacher. I can do that. But I won't put you in a detention. I wouldn't dare. 1 Timothy 2, Paul says this. Males in the local assembly are to take responsibility in the leadership and the public participation of the assembly. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I will that the males pray everywhere. That's not the general word for human beings. It's the word for males. So Paul is saying, here's a way that you can demonstrate that the man is head of the woman, that she is in willing submission to the man, because God has given to the man a different role and responsibility. He is to lead. And that sister is to willingly submit to that leadership. He has the right of public participation and leading the company in public audible prayer. The males must pray. That's part of his responsibility and leadership. You say, what do the sisters do? Well, they willingly submit to that leadership, but they submit as helpers. And 1 Timothy 2 will tell you, they remain audibly silent in the gathering. And by their godly dress and their godly deportment and their good works, sisters show that they are willingly submissive and contributing to the godliness of the house. 1 Timothy 2. And Paul says this, the woman is not to teach or to exercise authority over the man. Why not? Do you know where Paul takes it to explain it? He goes right back to creation. He says, at the beginning, at the creation, God made Adam first. And then he made Eve. And the woman was deceived in the transgression. The man was not. He went into it with his eyes open, says Paul. That was God demonstrating at the very beginning that by making the man first, he was putting him into a position of leadership and authority. And that the woman was to be a helper and submissive to that authority. You say, she's inferior. She's not at all. God made them both male and female. He called them both together Adam. They became one, not inferior. But God, by making Adam before Eve, he put the man in a position of authority. Now that's to be seen in the assembly. How is it to be seen in the assembly? The man takes the lead. The male prays audibly. The male teaches. But the female, she is silently submissive and does not take the authority, usurp the authority of the male by teaching or by leading audibly. Now that's Paul's argument in 1 Timothy 2. It's not sexism. It's not misogyny. It goes back to creation. I've said all that, and I haven't mentioned 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, not only is headship displayed literally. Now, by the way, you males in assembly fellowship, it is your responsibility to pray audibly. Did you hear that? It's your responsibility to lead the company. It's your responsibility to contribute audibly. In fact, if you don't contribute audibly, it's as serious as a sister standing up and not being silent. You say, oh, if a sister stood up and started to pray, we'd be up in arms. And yet how many brethren do not take part audibly? That's headship. It must be displayed literally. And 1 Corinthians 11, it's displayed symbolically. You say, how symbolically? By, listen to where I'm putting the emphasis. That headship and that submission to authority is displayed in the local assembly symbolically because the males do not cover their heads. They do not. They're giving glory to their head, who is Christ. But the sisters, on the other hand, read 1 Corinthians 11, they do cover their head. They are wearing a symbol on their head of being under authority. It's a beautiful display of God's order, not inferiority. God's design, God's local assembly. What a privilege to be members of that assembly. I've said enough. God will bless his word. Let's just pray.